This morning, we begin our fourth lesson in the series on Rudiments Unto Perfection, the Whole Counsel of God. Today's lesson is entitled, Of Trees and Plants. Trees and Plants. We'll be building on what went before last week when we discussed of stones and quarries. Our first scripture to get framed in the reference that God has for us to have is Psalm 1. First Psalm, wherein we read, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This is about as good a place to indicate and to start off our lesson to show that the scriptures do make various comparisons for the sake of illustrations so that we could learn from that comparison. That we would examine a rock and learn something about God from the rock. We would examine animals and their behavior to learn something from them. And here the point of comparison is a tree or a plant. And God uses this particular comparison for a specific reason. It's not just an abstraction. It's not just thrown out there for the sake of it. It has a reason and a purpose. We are here accounted as like a tree. And the factor here is that a tree can be planted in a good location or a bad. What is being referenced in this particular scripture is the man who delights in the law of the Lord is like a tree planted by rivers of waters. So it is nourished and watered properly. It will not be planted in a parched land, which would be where someone who doesn't like God would be planted if he were a tree. So there's that source for the nutrition for the tree. We know that trees that are planted in a desert die. Only cactuses survive. If you want a tree to be healthy, you plant it by the rivers where there's plenty of water in the ground. Furthermore, the other aspect of a tree is that it bears fruit. A tree doesn't exist for its own sake, but to bear fruit. Fruit for others to enjoy, to get the benefit of. That's the whole point here. There's a point of that the tree has a location where it's planted, which determines how healthy it is. And the comparison here is the difference between the godly man who plants himself on the law of God and the ungodly who scorn it and scoff at it. And it's the difference between a tree planted, obviously, near water or a tree planted in the desert on parched land. And then finally, the issue of fruit bearing. He bears fruit and his leaf doesn't wither. How many people have seen withered leaves before, what they look like? They just turn yellow, crumple up, brittle, break off, they crumble in your hands. They're not healthy at all. They're dying. They're dead. But the man who plants himself on the Word of God, his leaf, that is, whatever he stretches out to do, will not wither. Be healthy, green, and moreover, bearing fruit, which we'll come back to over and over again in this lesson. So these are the points of comparison of where it's planted, how it's cared for by God, and then what it's there to do, bear fruit. See? When God created the Garden of Eden, all these trees were there for the fruit that men could eat of it, would have the benefit of it. So the tree doesn't exist for its own sake, but to make fruit for others. Which, of course, informed the parable when Jesus went, seeing a fig tree, it had leaves on it, went up expecting it to be bearing fruit, and it didn't. And he cursed the tree because the very thing for which it was created, it wasn't doing, and therefore it forfeited its right to exist, and it withered and died. So fruit-bearing is as important part as anything. We are fruit-bearing trees in Scripture. And we know enough about fruit. We eat them all the time. We know that there's a picture every time we grab a banana or an apple of the fact that we should be doing as these trees are doing. These trees are bearing fruit for the benefit of others. We must be doing the same thing. This will be magnified as we go through the Scriptures. Key thing here at the beginning is to see men are like trees. And therefore, the Scriptures do depict men as trees throughout the Scriptures. Turn to Daniel 4:22. in this particular passage, there was a dream that occurred to Nebuchadnezzar. And it was of a great tree reaching into the heavens. Leaves were fair, fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. Beasts of the field had shadow under it. Fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs of it, and all flesh was fed of it. Then it was cut down to a stump. And verse 19, Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied for 1 hour. He was asked to explain what the dream meant. And he didn't like what the dream meant. He knew it was bad news for King Nebuchadnezzar. And his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. In other words, only people who would like this dream as your enemies, because they're going to rejoice to hear the bad news about you, O King Nebuchadnezzar. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O King, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And we see here the critical point of verse 22. The tree that he saw was himself, a direct point. That tree was you. So God is trying to get a message through the Nebuchadnezzar by saying, watch this tree and what happens to it, and apply that to you. You are that tree. So we couldn't get a more direct correspondence of God comparing people to trees, in this case the king to a tree. And then the watchers come and they hew the tree down and 7 times pass over it because of its pride. So the fact that trees are cut down and can sprout again is used in this picture. So again, a very direct point that God is not remiss, and not, this is not a minor detail. This is a critical lesson that was going to be learned from Nebuchadnezzar. People are like trees. And this vision, the king is a tree, a very huge, monstrous tree spreading its branches all over the place. But still, it is you. It is thou. You are the tree that you saw, and you are going to be cut down because of arrogance and pride, which occurs just a few verses later on. Another example of this correlation, this comparing of people to trees, is in Judges 9. Judges 9, verse 8. This is a parable being told by Jotham. And he spoke like this. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, Reign thou over us. Here's the picture. Trees want to have a king to rule over them. What is this really referring to? We'll find out, but we're pretty sure in advance he's talking about people. So the trees wanted to have a king, and they said to the olive tree, Reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? The olive tree declined. It had a job to do, bearing its fruit. The trees said to the fig tree, Come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? So again, this tree, was more interested in doing what God created it for than to be a king over the other trees. Again, we see that these are trees that bear fruit, that is, they bear benefit for men. In this instance, the figs that are sweet and good. And previously, the olive tree, where the oil of the olives and the fruit of the olives was in comparison. Then said the trees unto the vine, Come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? So the wine that the vine, when the grapes, offered, said, Why should I leave the job that I was given to do by God, which makes men glad, to give them wine? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, which is a scrubby old bush without any fruit, just stickers, thorns, Come thou and reign over us. You will notice we went from the high olive tree to the smaller fig tree to the lowlier vine and now finally to a little bush on the ground, talking to the bramble bush and say, Why don't you be the king? Because all the fruit-bearing trees are too busy bearing fruit. Won't you be the king? And the bramble said unto the trees, If in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. How big is the shadow of a little bush? little bush doesn't have much of a shadow compared to a giant sequoia or a huge oak tree where you can trust in the shadow. It's a good shade to hide under and to protect yourself from the sun. But the bramble bush doesn't offer much protection to us from the sun, does it? Since we're taller than it is. Put your trust in my shadow. Amazing, this arrogant little bush talking like this to the tall trees. Trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the seedsters of Lebanon. He says, if you don't trust in my shadow, then fire is going to come out of me and destroy you. So now it's making wild threats and saying, if you don't trust in me and you don't follow what I say, I'll destroy you with fire, which of course the bush can't do. But it's full of threatenings and arrogant, proud sayings. Why? Because it's a bramble bush. And none of the other trees wanted to be the king. They were too busy doing what God made them to do. So who ended up being the ruler over the trees? But this big mouth bramble bush that doesn't offer any shade or benefit or fruit to anybody, and he's going to be the king and the ruler, you see. So the parable here is all the fruitful trees or people were too busy being fruitful, and so they ended up having a rotten king over them who acted like this big mouth bramble bush and who didn't bear any good fruit whatsoever, nor offer any shade or benefit to anybody except threatening to burn them up with fire, which he couldn't do either. It was just a big mouth. A show-off, and arrogant. Let's see. So here again, it's very obvious that as he explains it, he's talking about people. And all the good people said, we don't want to be the king. Why should we stop doing what we're doing in terms of being fruitful? And so who ended up being the king? The last person they resorted to, which was the fruitless, worthless bramble bush, who then decided to be, in fact, the big shot. As if a little bramble bush could be king over tall trees. Turn with me to Ezekiel 17. We're actually going to read the entire chapter and explain it as we go. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long-winged, full of feathers, which had diverse colors, came unto Lebanon, and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of his young twigs, and carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. He says he basically went into Lebanon, took a big chunk out of the top of the cedar tree, and took those branches, those twigs, and planted them in his own place. In other words, he grabbed Israel, and this is talking about the king of Babylon, grabbed Israel and planted it in Babylon. The land of traffic, city of merchants, the place where business was conducted. He took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters and set it as a willow tree. In other words, he took these seeds and the fruit and planted them, this king of Babylon taking Israel out of Israel. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature. Israel was growing, even though it was captive and held captive and a slave to Babylon. But it did grow. And spread, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine, and shot forth branches, and shot forth sprigs. So Israel grew while it was in captivity to kings of Babylon. And intriguingly, it says it turned its branches toward him, that is, toward the eagle, which represented the king of Babylon. It turned its branches and honored. Basically, by doing that, you're honoring that eagle, saying thank you. So it turned its branches toward him. There's also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. This is a different king being talked about as a picture of an eagle. This is Egypt. And behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him. Now, who planted this twig in the land of traffic and watered it and took care of it? The first eagle, right? He blessed and honored this plant. So the vine first starts to honor that plant. Honors it and blesses it and turns. But now the other eagle shows up in the sky and the plant says, I think I'll honor that eagle instead, even though the new eagle didn't do anything for the plant. It was the first eagle, the great eagle, that blessed the plant and caused it to grow. So in verse 7, there was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers, and behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him and shot forth her branches toward him, that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. It was planted in a good soil by great waters, that it might bring forth branches, and that it might bear fruit, and that it might be a goodly vine. So ingratitude and disloyalty is in view here on the vine's part. Say thou, thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? Shall this vine, which is now showing its branches and honoring the other eagle, prosper after the first eagle did all this work? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof and cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither? It shall wither in all the leaves of her spring, even without great power or many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither when the east wind toucheth it? It shall wither in the furrows where it grew. So the plant has now directed its disloyal attention to the other eagle, and God promises that it's going to be destroyed because of this. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? Now we're going to explain the story of the vine and the eagles. Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem, and hath taken the king thereof and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon. That's what it's talking about when the eagle grabbed the twigs and took them back with it. That's the king of Babylon is the eagle, and the prince of Jerusalem and the king of it are the twigs from Lebanon. And hath taken of the king's seed and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. So they were put in slavery. They were not allowed to become a great nation on their own, but they were going to be allowed to grow and to stand by keeping the covenant with Babylon, saying, all right, we'll honor you and tribute, pay tribute and what have you to them. We'll do whatever you say since you conquered us. So the king said, good, keep your promise and I'll be in good shape, no problems. But he, the vine, which is Israel, rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt. See, Israel took some of its ambassadors and sent them to Egypt. That's what's talking about when the vine turned its branches and shot them out over to the second eagle, instead of staying in faithfully with the first eagle that prospered it and caused it to grow. That they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? No, he broke his word to the first eagle, and therefore the first eagle is going to take care of the problem. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon he shall die. That is, the king of Israel, who did these things, is going to die. His leaf will wither. He'll be destroyed because of this. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons, seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand and hath done all these things, he shall not escape. But this is saying that even the second eagle isn't going to stop this. Even if the plant makes friends with the second eagle, the new strange eagle, and the eagle comes and tries to help, it will not matter because this vine broke its promise. So not even the might of arms, chariots from Egypt and horses and spearmen and archers and setting up mounts and fortresses is going to help that vine if it broke its covenant. It will be condemned. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. And I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and will plead with him for his trespass that he hath trespassed against me. And all his fugitives with all his band shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all winds, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. Just finishes the story, saying they will be destroyed for breaking their covenant. Though the covenant was with the king of Babylon, because it was a covenant in the name of Jehovah, God saw it as his covenant too. They broke my covenant because my name was invoked over the covenant. Here comes the interesting part. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar. Now who took the branch the first time? Who took a twig off the branch the first time? King of Babylon, that great eagle came, grabbed some twigs. He planted it in his place, and they grew into a vine. The vine became disloyal and was to be destroyed. But God says, I will also do the same thing. I will take of the top of the cedar, just like that eagle did. And I will plant it. But where does God plant it? Not in the place of traffic. He says, I will take the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, a little shoot, a little sprig like this, maybe an inch or two long, a little shoot. And will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent, in a very, very high mountain. In the mountain of the height of Israel shall I plant it. And it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit, and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. So this little teeny twig that God takes from the from Israel and plants in Israel is going to grow into a gigantic tree. Now what this is talking about is Jesus. Jesus is that little twig, that son of Mary, and that particular little twig was going to grow and become a gigantic kingdom, a king, just like Nebuchadnezzar. Remember in Daniel 4? You are that tree. Well, here this little one is going to become a gigantic tree, and it says all the birds in the heaven can lodge in it, and everyone can be protected by it. This is a different destiny, of course, when the eagle planted the tree, it became a low vine. When God plants this teeny twig, it becomes an enormous tree bearing fruit and boughs. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. This is the conclusion of the matter. Who can bring down a high tree? God. High tree up there, if it's proud, God will cut it down. If it's a low tree, God can make it grow up tall. If it's a green tree, God can dry it out. If it's a dry, dead tree, God can make it to grow again and turn green. God is in control. And when it says all the trees of the field shall know it, that means all these nations, all these kings shall know, because God took this little teeny twig and made the biggest tree in the world under it and made from it, that God did it. Because, of course, only God can abase the proud, exalt the humble, and bless those who are poor, and to judge those who are rich, that is, rich in sins and luxurious and excesses. So prosperity has to be in Christ. And the picture, again, is of trees equals people, or trees equal kings, or trees equal nations. And one thing for sure, God has a planting working here, too. Men plant, as in the king of Babylon, he planted Israel inside Babylon for a season. But God also is planting. So there's more than one person planting in the world. You have eagles planting, but you have God planting. God loves to start itty-bitty and plant, and then make something bigger than anyone else expected. Men like to plant big things so they can see fruit right away, but God doesn't mind taking the tender little itty-bitty sprig and planting with that instead. Recall when Jesus came, there was nothing to recommend him to us, to our sight. He was esteemed, you know, a man of sorrows. Nothing to recommend him to us, to commend him. Turn now to Jeremiah 18, verse 9. And at that instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. But this is part of a double section. This is part of a double section. The first part saying, in verse 7, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up and pull it down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. In other words, if I said I'm going to destroy a nation and they repent and do what's right, then I won't destroy them. On the other hand, if I decide I'm going to build and plant a nation, planting means you put the seed in, you cover it up, you fertilize it, and you water it. Said, if they don't do what's right, then I will not do this good. I will not build it, and I will not plant it or water it or send anything like that. So whether or not we're going to even be planted or a nation will be planted is up to whether or not we are obeying God. Because God will say, I will not do this good. I will not build or plant that nation. On the other hand, a nation that's going to be plucked up, like yanking a tree out of the ground, or a plant like a weed, said if it does what's right, then I won't yank it out. Why should I? It's repented. It's doing what's right. Turn back to Ezekiel, this time chapter 19. We come back to Ezekiel three times in this lesson. He seems to very heavily compare people to trees. Ezekiel 19, verse 10, speaking regarding Israel. Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. She had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule. And her stature was exalted among the thick branches, and she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. See, Israel, again, compared like a vine planted by many waters, was fruitful and was full of branches. Why was it fruitful and full of branches? Because it was planted by many waters. See, if we wish to be fruitful, we need to be planted by many waters. What does that mean? Founded on the law of God. And it delights in the law of God and meditates on it is like being planted by waters. So the first step to be fruitful is clearly to be a theonomist, that is, to believe in God's law and delight in it and study it. Then you can be fruitful. Reject God's law, you're planted in parched land. You're in a desert. You're not going to be fruitful. You're going to be withery, a withered dry leaf and no fruit compared to the fruitful person here. Strong rods for the scepters of them. That meant the rulers in Israel had strong rods. They ruled with might and justice and judgment and strength, strength of the Lord. Stature was exalted. In other words, very strong, thick branches, a mighty tree, very high with the multitude of her branches, many, many hundreds of branches in this particular vine. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit, and her strong rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. And now she's planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty ground, and fire has gone out of a rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule, no strong rulers anymore. This is a lamentation and shall be for a lamentation. Israel, or a nation here, is compared to a vine. Abide in the law of God, then you are planted by waters. But what is happening here? Fury against them. God is angry with sin in the nation. And what does he do? He plucks them up. He plants them in a parched land. And their fruit dries up, and the wind dries it up. And their rulers, their rods, which is the symbol of their power, which is basically a big long stick which they use to for judgment, broken, snapped in half, and they're no more strong rulers, no more righteousness in the nation. Point here again is the comparison to a vine. Isaiah 5, also a very important passage in this connection. Isaiah 5, starting with the first verse. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. The vineyard, of course, is the planting where all the vines for grape production are located. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. It's a fruitful hill. It's a vineyard. He owns it. Verse 2 says, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof. So he fenced it to protect it, you see. He's got a vineyard. So he puts a fence around it so animals like rabbits and other creatures, squirrels or whatever, would eat the grapes, would stay away. Then he gathered the stones out of thereof. That meant that he went into the ground and grabbed all the stones and made sure the ground was really smooth earth, good soil, not full of rocks and stuff that would be in the way. Planted it with the choicest vine, that is the best vine, the Serach vine, actually, in Hebrew, which is the highest quality vine, and built a tower in the middle of it, in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein, a wine vat. Now, this is interesting. This vat is supposed to be receiving the wine. So he put a big tub, if you will, a wooden tub here for pressing the wine grapes. It meant he expected to get wine out of the vineyard. So he even went to the trouble of building the wine press. All these grapes are growing here, so he puts the wine press in because he knows he's going to put the grapes in and crush them and make grape juice and wine out of it. So there's expectation of getting a harvest out of this vineyard. So he put the wine press therein, and that wine press, by the way, is a testimony against the vineyard, we'll find out. It has a message in it that there's this big vat waiting to receive wine, but what happens? And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. That is, he was waiting and expecting. He did all the things he was supposed to do, protected it, planted it, put the wine press in, the tower to guard it. And he looked for grapes, and it brought out forth wild grapes, grapes that are no good. If you squeeze them out, they taste awful. You can't drink that stuff. It's like gall coming out of the grape. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. This is an interesting trick. Right now, Isaiah is saying, man had a vineyard, he did all these things to it, and he was expecting grapes so he could put them in the wine vat, and instead he got wild grapes, crummy grapes that were unusable, wild ones. Now, what should the owner of the vineyard do? This is a lot like the story of David, when Nathan said, you know, once David got good and mad about this guy who took the lamb and all this stuff, thou art the man. This is a setup also, where Isaiah is setting up the nation to say, he's going to do something bad to that guy, to the vineyard. Well, the vineyard in mind here is Israel.
It's like the Jesus setting up the Pharisees.
Yes, exactly. Precisely. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? In other words, Have I not done everything possible to get good grapes out of these vines? What more could I have done? Answer, nothing. He did all that he could possibly have done, and to expect grapes to come out of it. He couldn't have done any more than he did. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Why, when I was looking for good grapes, and I've done everything that could possibly be done to get a good grape out of it, did it bring forth wild grapes instead? Sour grapes, if you will. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, that is the fence protecting it, and it shall be eaten up, and I'll break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. So it'll be eaten up, stepped on, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. In other words, instead of taking care of it and keeping the weeds out of it, God's going to let it come up with weeds and briars and thorns. Not only that, God goes one step further. This is not a normal husbandman. See, if you're taking care of a vineyard, you can take away the fences so that foxes and animals can come through, and you can let the weeds grow, but the next step is something only God can do. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Absolutely no rain will rain. Obviously, the husbandman, the keeper of this vineyard, isn't a normal farmer. This is God. And when God's a farmer, he can say, no water, and mean it. He commands the clouds, you will not rain on that vineyard. Why? Because of the kind of grapes that was coming out of it. Not good grapes, wild grapes. God did everything possible for Israel, expecting good grapes. Had the wine vat there, and it went empty this whole time. Expecting it. Therefore, no rain, no pruning, no weeding, no protection, no fence, no leaving, getting the stones out of it, no care. I'll allow it to go to waste. It doesn't mean I will waste it, I'll destroy it. It means I'll let it go to waste. Let it go to seed, basically. I'll let it just rot. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. Here we get the connection. The vineyard is people. It is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah his pleasant plant. See, God is saying that these plants are his people. Compares them. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. And what was he looking for with the plants? What was he looking for out of that vine? Can someone tell me? What did he expect out of it? Grapes. What did he get instead?
Wild grapes.
Wild grapes. What was he looking for in verse 7? He looked for?
Justice.
Justice. But behold, what?
Oppression.
And he looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry. See, the good grapes correspond to judgment and righteousness. That's what God was expecting to put in a wine vat. Collecting fruits of righteousness and justice. And what did he get? Wild grapes, meaning oppression, crying out for help. See? And this is why God says, have I not done everything possible in this planting, in this vineyard, to expect fruit of righteousness? And instead, what do I get? Oppression and cries for help. Woe unto them. So again, the connection is plants and vineyards. We are not supposed to be bearing any other fruit but good fruit. We bear wild grapes, or grapes that are not countenanced by the Word of God. I call it humanistic grapes myself. Sour grapes are the grapes of men rather than godly fruit. Fruit that God's Word commands. We're in trouble. Just like this nation is in trouble. Turn with me now to Luke 13, verse 6. This expands on that message of the vineyard with the grapes that tasted crummy. The vineyard that was taken care of so carefully by God and watered and protected brought forth sour grapes instead of good grapes. So here in verse 6 of Luke 13 we read, He, Jesus, spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. He expected fruit on the tree, that's why he planted it in the first place, was for the fruit. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, that was the man who worked in the vineyard for him, the gardener, if you will, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. For 3 years I've been coming to the tree to get fruit out of it, and nothing is on it. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? The command is, cut down the tree. Why is it taking up nutrients in the ground? It's eating from the soil. It's taking up space. It's taking up water in the soil. We could put something that'll bear fruit in this spot. Why should we waste ground and waste the space and waste all this effort on this tree that does nothing? And he, the gardener, answering the owner, said, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So the dresser here says, give it one more year, and I'm going to water it real careful, and I'm going to put fertilizer on it, which is dung, and if it bears fruit after a year, great, then it was worth the extra wait. It finally bore fruit. But if not, then you will cut it down, because there's no more excuse for it. So God gives a little extra. 3 years, He'll give it 4 years. But after all that extra care, it better be bearing figs. And what's the parable about? Israel and the Jews. One extra season for repentance, a space to repent and do right. If they don't, why cumbereth it the ground? So there's a duty of the fig tree not to cumber the ground. If we are not bearing the fruit, what are we? We are taking up space and room that could be used by someone who's fruitful. We are getting in the way of fruitful things and people and projects. Why are we cumbering the ground? Therefore, cut it down. God will cut down unfruitful trees. This is expanded very clearly in Matthew 7. Turn to Matthew 7, 17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. What's evil fruit? That's a lot like with the wild grapes we were talking about. Good grapes, wild grapes. And he's telling it, well, a good tree would bear good fruit, so I'd keep a good tree bearing good fruit. But why should I keep a tree that bears evil fruit or bad or rotten fruit? Why? A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. He's basically saying the good tree is always going to bear good fruit. And the evil tree will always bear evil fruit. It's just going to be built into the tree. It's going to always spit out bad grapes. Apparently it's a wild grapevine. Verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. This is telling us again, we have a responsibility to bear good fruit. Why? If you do not bear good fruit, that tree which does not bear good fruit will be cut down, hewn down with an axe, thrown into the fire. See, that's the judgment on trees that are bearing evil fruit or no fruit. This instance, I would think it's evil fruit. If you're not bearing good fruit, then you are liable to be axed. Why should it be in the ground taking up room and space if it's not doing what God wants it to do? So not only are we supposed to not do evil, we must bear good fruit. We were not made here just to sit here and spit out leaves and not do things that benefit others. We must also bear fruit. And we'll talk about that in more detail and explain what that means. Back up a little bit in Matthew to chapter 3, verse 10. Turns out Jesus was not alone in talking about this need for trees to bear fruit, lest they be cut down. John the Baptist said this, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Jesus said the exact same thing. Any tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. But what is added here in John the Baptist's story? The axe isn't in the garage. The axe isn't in the work shed. See, the axe isn't at the store. The axe is in the hands of the man who's going to do the cutting, and he's already positioned it on the stump of the tree, on the trunk of it, at the root, right at the bottom, to cut the whole thing down. You have to see God as a man with an axe, right there, not having the axe somewhere else, but right in his hands and positioned and targeted and aimed at the root. And he's looking up at the tree to see if there's fruit on it. And if not, and there's good fruit, he'll lay his axe up. He's looking at a tree and there's no good fruit. Just one swing is all it takes. He's ready. It is laid, positioned. It's sitting on the tree. That axe is right there on the tree. And maybe even a little mark in there saying, if no fruit, I'm going to cut right there. At the ready, poised to cut it down. See, this image of John the Baptist is used to alert these people, you are in big danger, you Pharisees. Horrendous danger. The axe is not reserved somewhere else. It's not in the woodshed where God has to go and get it. Things are so bad in Israel, God's like this. And he says, all the trees, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. many, many axemen, if you will, many, many axes. And the only thing that's going to prevent that axe from swinging, because it's targeted and ready to swing, it's in the position for a swing, is bearing good fruit. Repent, therefore, was the critical message. Repent, because the axe is laid right in position to go. It is ready. Why is it there in the first place? God comes seeking fruit. There isn't any fruit. Hew it down, cast it in the fire. You have to remember, what is a tree good for if it doesn't cast any fruit? If you can't eat of it, or you can't build anything from it, then the only thing it's good for is for fuel for heat. So God's going to get some use out of these trees somehow, and even that means just throwing them in the fire for heat. You know, you're going to serve God one way or the other. Heat for the fuel for the fire, or better yet, serve by being fruitful and being blessed and dressed and watered by God and pruned by Him and weeded, taken good care of, protected with fences. That's a much better way to go than to say, well, I'll just do my absolute minimum and God can use me for firewood. That's not the way to do it. Therefore, repentance is what's in view in verse 11. Turn with me now to Matthew 15, verse 13. The very short sentence Jesus says to the Pharisees, I'm sorry, to his disciples concerning the Pharisees. Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now he's telling us something. When we plant something and it's not of God, what's going to happen to it? Directed to the children. What happens to any plant which God doesn't plant? It is rooted up. It means so God comes down and pulls it right out of the ground by the roots, shakes the ground off, throws it. So God can know as he walks through the ground of the earth, did I plant that? Who planted this? Any tree, any plant that is not planted by God is rooted up. That means that the plants that God did plant stay and abide and grow and are watered and taken care of. So nothing that God didn't plant will stay. God didn't plant it, it is taken out of the ground. It's God's ground, he can put in it what he wants, and he wants fruit-bearing trees. Anything that he doesn't plant, he's going to yank up. Okay. Same thing, when the devil sowed tares in the field, eventually God will send his messengers out and he'll pull them up. But this applies across the board to everything. It applies to the Pharisees. It applies to everything that we do. If it's not of God, it'll be uprooted. Any plant and every plant which is planted not by God is taken out of the ground, is rooted up, is removed. Turn with me now to Romans 11. Verse 17. This is a picture of a tree. And if some of the branches be broken off of a tree, and thou, talking to Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. The picture here is of a natural olive tree. Everything is healthy in the tree, but God breaks off the branches. And then he takes from a wild olive tree and puts them back in and tapes them on and lets them grow into the original tree, then the regular domestic tree. Now what happens when you graft in, when you attach these strange branches? It says that they partake, that is, they get and they enjoy the fatness in the root, that is, the sap that flows through the branches goes into the new branches, and they get strong and grow. They partake of the root and fatness. That is, the blessings of this root from the ground, the water and the sap and the food and whatnot goes through the plants and goes into the new branches as well. But these new Gentile branches are told, don't boast against the Jewish branches that were broken off and thrown down. So if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, true, that's true. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, but be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, that is, he didn't mind taking the actual branches and snapping them off the tree, snap, throw, then he can do that to you as well. Take heed lest he spare not thee. In verse 24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? In other words, God is a real high-class gardener. He'll take branches wherever he wants and plaster them into the tree. And he can take branches that were broken off and put them right back where they were, where they fit quite naturally. The break point is where they connect. He said, so God can do that. He can break them off, put a different tree on, different kind of olive tree, or he can put the original branch back in. And the whole point here is that they partake of the fat. The sap goes through, and these branches grow. This is talking about individuals belonging to the nation of Israel. He can knock people off by breaking the branches off, and he can repair them and restore them. But who's in charge of that? God's in charge of that. John 15. Jesus speaking here, obviously very centered on the idea of the tree and the plant. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Husbandman is the man who takes care of plants, particularly a vineyard. He's the gardener. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Who's taking it away? The husbandman, the Father. God the Father will take away or remove any branch in Jesus, any branch of the vine that is not bearing fruit. So, it's very important if you're in Christ Jesus to bear fruit. Why? Because the Father will take you out and remove you from the vine. Your branch will be snapped off if you're not bearing fruit. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that is, he prunes and cleanses it, that it might bring forth more fruit. In other words, the whole reason for you being there and getting sap and nutrients through Jesus, using this picture of the vine, is that these things being given unto the branch would bear fruit. If it bears fruit, God cleanses it and purges it, that it bears more fruit. When we talk about that, it really means that any fruit that's bad on it gets cut off, so it spends its effort making good fruit. Because no one of us does everything right, does all good works. Some of our works are evil, we know it. And God's going to purge those out, teach us about it, so that all our work, we bear more fruit. As less and less evil we do, more and more good we do as a consequence. So God cleanses or purges us so that we do less and less of the evil, more and more of the good. More and more good works, good fruit, comes forth from us, from the vine. If we're not producing any good fruit, God's not going to have us grafted into Jesus, because there's no point in sending us blessings and benefits to Christ and we do nothing with them. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So part of the cleansing is this word. The word of God comes into our hearts and shows us this was right, this was wrong. Don't do this, go do that. And this is what good fruit is, this is what we should be doing. This is bad fruit, don't do that. So one of the means by purging is being attentive to the word of God, because it can clean the branches and make them bear more fruit. See, if you want to bear more fruit, read the Bible. Read God's words, his commands to us, because they clean us, they purge us. And it says what happens? Purging it that it may bring forth more fruit. So more getting into the Word of God means more fruitfulness. It connects together. God has made them clean now through his Word. Abide in me and I in you. That is, you must stay part of this vine. You must keep getting the sap and the nutrients and the water through the vine into your branch, or else you cannot bear any fruit. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Let me give you a picture. I have a branch on the ground. Just a branch. There's no fruit on it, and I just lay it on the ground. It's not connected to a tree. It's just a dead branch sitting there. Can it bear fruit? There's no fruit on it. Will it grow fruit on it? No. What must you do to the plant to get fruit out of it, this branch on the ground? It
needs to be attached to the tree.
It needs to be attached to the tree, which here, Jesus is that vine to which we attach this vine branch. As long as it cannot bear fruit by itself. We cannot bear fruit by ourselves. If we are by ourselves, we are likened to and compared to a branch just lying on the ground, where there is no possibility of any fruit coming out of it. Why? Because there's nothing going into the plant to generate fruit. No sap going in, no soil nutrients, no water. It must be attached to the vine. It cannot be otherwise. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. You must be in me and attached to me in the same sense that these branches are attached to the vine. which is connected to the ground, which brings forth all of the root and fatness, the sap. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If you want to bring forth much fruit, stay in Jesus, abide in him, stay attached to him, get all your sustenance and nutrition from him, and specifically also be cleansed and purged by his word. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Like I talked about, the branch on the ground by itself, not connected. It withers away from the vine, it's disconnected. If he abide not, he's cast forth. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. In other words, no fruit on it, it's left for only one thing, fuel. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So again, we abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now instead of saying, I abide in you, but my words abide in you. So what is this sap, this nutrient coming in that causes us to grow fruit, but the words of Christ? My words purge, and my words abide in you. See? So that's the connection for fruitfulness. Ezekiel 15 is actually the Old Testament passage on which that discussion in John is based. Let's turn to Ezekiel 15. It's a very short chapter of 8 verses. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? This is talking about Israel the vine. Why should Israel, this vine tree, be any better than any other tree? A branch which is among the trees of the forest. Just a minor branch. Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work, or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? This is saying that so worthless and useless is this vine, which is Israel, that men can't build anything out of the wood of it, and men can't even make a pin out of it to stick in the wall. They probably can't even make a toothpick out of it. So useless and worthless is this vine, Israel. Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. Why? Because we couldn't take any wood out of it. We couldn't even get a pin out of it, or a tether pin. Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work? Is it useful for any work? No. Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work when the fire hath devoured it and it is burned? In other words, when it was a whole vineyard, a whole vine, it was useless. So after I burn it, what good is it then? Even less. Now it's just charcoal. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will set my face against them, and they shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate, because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. This fire being sent was the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, coming in to attack them. That was the incoming fire that was described. And he's saying, since they're not bearing any fruit now, I'm going to only make it worse for them. They're worthless today. Verse 5, behold, when it was whole, that is entire, unburned, it was useful for no work, meat for no work. How much more useless will it be after I finish burning it? So if you're unfruitful now, you're going to be condemned to even less usefulness. As a consequence of God must judge you for being unfruitful. Why? We can't use anything out of you because you're unfruitful. Fundamental lesson there. Jeremiah 2, back up a chapter, a book. Shows that there is a possibility of a nation degenerating. 2:21. Yet I had planted thee, that's Israel, I had planted thee a noble vine. God made Israel and planted them as a noble vine, wholly a right seed, a good seed. No wonder he put a wine press there, expecting good fruit, and the wine vat was there as testimony, ready to receive the fruit from this vineyard. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Instead of being the good vine, it turned into a strange, degenerate plant producing wild grapes. But it was planted, a noble vine, and a right seed. It was a city of righteousness, but it became a harlot, as Isaiah put it. And this is the way it's expressed using this picture of trees and plants. Back up another chapter to Isaiah 61. This is the prophecy which Jesus read in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Jesus came and did all these things for the reason of us being called trees of righteousness. That's why Jesus came to the world. The planting of the Lord, which of course is a planting that will not be uprooted. That's our calling, trees of righteousness that are fruitful. And notice what happens in verse 4. And they shall build the old waste places, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. That's a lot like Isaiah 58:12. Exact same thoughts. Jesus comes into the temple. He is the one who proclaims liberty. And he does all these things and removes the spirit of heaviness, replaces it with the garment of praise, that they might be called trees of righteousness, like a tree of righteousness. So therefore we conclude with Psalm 128. What is intended then is that we become trees of righteousness, but that our branches, which are our children, should also abide in Christ, that they would be as a first fruit. If the root be holy, then the branches are holy too. And Psalm 128 tells us, Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Verse 3 is the critical point. The man who is blessed, that fears God, his wife shall be as a fruitful vine, and his children like olive plants around his table. That is, plants that will be bearing fruit too. We need to bear fruit, and that fruit goes on, because our children are branches from us, and we need to teach them to plug into Jesus as we do, to abide in Christ as we do, so that they can also bear fruit, not that they become wild grapes. We need to follow the warning set forth in Jeremiah 2:21. We can build a noble vine, but it can degenerate and produce awful sour grapes. It's our calling to be fruitful to God. We have no excuse. So critical is it, this fruit-bearing aspect of trees and plants, that God determines whether or not you're even going to stay on the world, or whether he's going to take you out of here, based on whether or not you are bearing good fruit. If not bearing good fruit, that axe is at the root of the trees, and it's poised to fall and cut down the tree, and that tree can be you. So we must put ourselves in the place of abiding in Christ, his words in us. We can be fruitful, cleansed again, bear even more fruit. And what is fruit but the works for the benefit of others? We don't exist for ourselves. We don't have ourselves as our goal. Our first goal is to love God. Soul, spirit, might, strength, heart, mind, soul. And secondly, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that comes in with the bearing of fruit for others. So it's not a minor thing. We must be mindful. Are we bearing fruit? Or is God sending rain, fertilizer, dunging us, trimming us, blessing us, feeding us, and we do nothing? Therefore, have forfeited and lost our place in the vineyard because we didn't do what we were created to do, which is to bear fruit unto God, righteousness and peaceableness and meekness and goodness all the days of our life. Fruitfulness is our calling, and the unfruitful are only good for one thing, fire, firewood. So that's the warning and the blessing. Abide in Christ, much fruit, blessings eternal. Abide not, no fruit, curses, judgment, and removal. If you're not bearing fruit now when you're whole, how much less after God judges you? Now is the time to bear fruit, is the lesson there. Bear fruit now while you're still a whole person, while you're still here. It's going to be too late once the judgment falls. Any questions on today's lesson?
You're in Romans 11.
Yes.
And talking a lot about judgment of the vine dressers that did not do what they were supposed to do. And you almost get there to verse down around 24 and so on about essentially God really remembering mercy and his judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Israel really has only been hardened in part.
Yes.
And that is the eventual plan is to bring all Israel, to say that all Israel will be saved.
That's right.
Our God is such a merciful God. He remembers mercy and his judgment.
That's right. It's because God was willing, recall the verse from Jeremiah 18, said, if I propose to root something up and pluck it out and it repents, then I'll do good to it. On the other hand, if I'm doing good to it and it doesn't produce fruit, then I'll pluck it up. So God is merciful, meaning that he allows space for repentance. As in Revelation, the opening chapters in Thyatira, chapter 2, I believe, says, I gave her a space to repent. Jezebel, I gave her space to repent. So this tree that didn't bear any figs for 3 years got an extra year. That's where God's mercy is manifested. Additional time to bear fruit, to make good on what you were created for. But again, why is it taking up space on the ground? Why is it encumbering or burdening the ground if there's nothing coming out of it? It's taking up stuff out of the ground. It's sapping what's going on around it, but there's no benefit, no fruit. So God is basically saying, I'm doing all this for you guys for one purpose, to bear fruit, and if there's no fruit forthcoming, I'll give you a little space to change your mind on it. But all these warnings are here designed to say, this is not optional. It is not an option to bear fruit. It's the whole reason for being here, such that when Jesus walked by the fig tree that bore no fruit, he cursed it and it withered. We are expected to do it. God has got that set up for our fruit to receive it. And if we're not diligent to see that we're producing the fruit for that wine vat, we're in trouble. Because he said, what more can I have done to get good fruit out of there and instead sour grapes? So there's nothing left for God to do. If I did everything possible to get fruit, then I have to settle for firewood. So, yeah, it's a harsh message. It's a kind of a warning, but it's to keep us far, far away from fruitless works of darkness. Far away from them. That's why pictures of axes and fires and stuff are brought into here, but also the loving care of God. Look at this. He pulls even all the stones out of the ground, though they may not have a direct bearing. Possibly the plant's roots might bump into a stone along the way. He fences it. He puts a tower up there so we can watch over it. So his care as a husbandman, as a vine dresser, is wonderful to perceive. There's a tremendous aspect of love. So we must return that love and that care with the fruit. That would be the natural expectation. He's not asking for the impossible. He's asking for what would naturally come from being blessed like that, fruit bearing. So when we fail to do that, we've really failed big time with God. We've really stuck it in his face. We've really taken away what was justly his. This is why that picture is so critical, Matthew 21. There was a certain man who owned a vineyard, and he lent it out to husbandmen, and he came every year to check on the fruit of it. Eventually, he sends his son in there. See? And what do? They want the vineyard for themselves. They destroy the son who ruled the vineyard. So God gives the vineyard to someone else. That's the pivotal point.
And, of course, this message would certainly make clear the song that we all sing about the trees of the field and clapping their hands.
Mm-hmm. Metaphor, the people in the city or the land rejoicing. Good. And we'll close with a word of prayer then. Dear Lord, obviously it was a hard word from you today, but needful. We'd ask, Lord, that the prayer of Jesus in John 15 apply to us, that we would learn to have your words abide in us that we might be fruitful, that we are a branch cut off from the vine if we are apart from you or not abiding in you. So we would have no fear of all these evils that befall the unfruitful, if we would only abide in you, build our house on the rock which is thee, and to abide in the vine and in your word, that we might bear fruit. We look forward to being purged and cleansed, Lord, knowing that that would cause us to bring more glory to you and more good fruit in our lives. Teach us, Lord, to do so in our children's lives. Pray you would teach the children, Lord, to be mindful of the kind of fruit that they bear, the fruit of the lips, which is that which they speak unto their parents and to their friends at every day and every moment, that those fruit would be comely fruit, beautiful fruit, and not the words of vipers or of corruption or of lust of the world, Father. Teach us all the fruit that we bear are deeds in the flesh, and that they might be centered on you, Lord. Pray that those who listen to this message through the tape would also be blessed by it, that they would hearken to the need for fruitfulness, that they would put aside unfruitful works and learn how to reach into your word, to be cleansed and to know how to reject the fruit of unrighteousness and to always, Lord, bear fruit, righteous fruits in your kingdom. You've appointed this world, Lord, that it be fruitful. You promised in Isaiah 26 that the face of the world would be filled with fruit. They would be part of that fruit bearing by being part of Christ and grafted into the vine that is Jesus. And we thank you for the husbandman and the father, that he would continue also, Lord, to keep a fence around our families and keep the stones out of the ground around us, the stumbling stones, and to water us, not to command the clouds to stop sending rain, but to send the rain of thy word and thy doctrine. Doctrine dropping is rain, gentle rain, and dew upon the grass, Father. We thank you for that, knowing that that is the word which gives us, Lord, the ability through the Spirit of Christ and regenerate hearts to bear fruit unto thee. Multiply our fruit, we pray, into this kingdom and its purposes and in our families. In Jesus' name, amen.